We're children. We're little children. And as much as we don't like to think that, we're really and truly little children. And it was as with Jesus standing on the bank, and he called to him, and, "Children, do you have any food?" And when we think of each other, you know, we're not too much children. We grow up into the same size and we learn different things. But when we think about God, he passes our understanding. Even our understanding, so that we cannot ever comprehend him, know about him, never touch him, or come to be like him, unless we take his spirit and his mind. And then we're able to comprehend heights, depth, and width, and length. But before then, with all of our intelligence, we cannot get near God. So he passeth all human understanding. And inasmuch as he does, then that makes us the more diligent, knowing that, and makes us more diligent to try to find favor with God and to search him out in the sense of finding his spirit and letting him reveal himself to us. See, this is a revelation. God is a revelation. You cannot obtain unto God by just coming and trying to get personally acquainted, nor study, nor do anything as to fast or pray or anything. There's not anything you can do to get acquainted with God. Not anything. When I say not anything, I mean not anything. If your mind goes roaming around, well, there is something. I want to tell you, there is nothing. There is nothing. There's none other name given under heaven whereby man must be saved except the name Jesus. It doesn't matter how great you grow, how important you feel you are, what a great evangelist or whatever, and you say, this is the reason for whatever. It doesn't make any difference. There is one name above all names. That's the Lord Jesus. And there is salvation in none other name. None of the name but the Lord Jesus. That makes some of you evangelists really want to say amen, because you'd like to get me out of the way. Let's give the Lord a hug. Somebody say hallelujah. But did you know he had shepherds? That's about the only time I get an amen out of somebody, you know. But anyway, we stick with that. His name is called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. And he is the only name. That doesn't mean that because of that you're going to put your shepherd down and run after somebody else, and that gives him as good a chance as him to lead you around astray. But it does mean that he is your master. He is the chief shepherd, and when he appears, he will give to the shepherds their reward if they're godly shepherds. And if they're precious in his sight, if they've done his will, and if they've followed him, for that is the only name that's to be praised, and that's the only name to be esteemed, and that is where eternal life is. And if you don't come to know that name, then you never have eternal life. Maybe you would know anybody in the earth, and everybody in the earth, both small and great, but when it comes to him, if you don't know him, you still don't have eternal life. And you may have the praise of everybody in the world, including your family. But if you don't have the praise of God, then you don't have the Spirit of God. And if you don't have the Spirit of God, then you are none of his. So then, lifting up the name of Jesus and magnifying the name of Jesus, that you might have a light, for he is the great, lovely lighthouse, the song, the old lighthouse on the hill. He is our lighthouse. And in the time of treacherous waters and storms on the sea of life, he's always there to give you a helping hand, to love you, to guide you, and bring you to his bleeding side. He was the one that was wounded for your transgression. And the chastisement of the peace that you desire, you can have, because that chastisement was laid upon him so that you would not have to be chastened, and that you could have that peace. And by his stripes you're healed. And when you come to conceive of that, then you find the wonderful tranquility of peace in your life. For he wants you to prosper. He wants you to be in health, even as your soul prospers. This is his chief desire. So then this means that there is something that is great and mighty, and the ones that God esteems in the earth is those that esteem him, that lifts him up and lifts his name up. And again, I say the evangelists, they try to get around anything to draw attention to themselves so that they can be sure that in the light of anybody they can prove their point, you know, and that makes them not have to follow anybody, but that's because they're blind. For when you praise him and when you love him and when you do good to him, it's that little neighbor across the street. It's the little boy that's hungry. It's the widow that needs help. It's the brother in Christ and the sister in Christ that you esteem to be so much better than you as you look on the things of other. And in that you do it unto them, you do it unto Christ. And if you do it not unto them, then there's no need to try to lift up his name, because though they come in my name and they'll say all kind of things concerning me as they come in my name, he said, but I never knew them. I never sent them. And besides that, he said, if they'd have stood in my counsel, they would have kept my word. They would have kept the system of God and the way of God to give holiness and virtue and godliness. They would have caused my people to turn from their sins. So they run, but I did not send them. So then when we see this, it comes all back to one thing, and that is a unity, a brotherhood and a unity of mind, which is a great army of God, which is in ranks according to measure. And though there are evangelists and there are people that teach us, whatever they might be, that they want to outrank another. And because of the philosophy, talents, skills, ability, appearance, whatever it might be, then they set themselves up on a pedestal just to be taken down. Instead of following in ranks, they don't want to submit to anybody. They're looking for that place of preeminence, which they'll never have. Because this is something that you work your way up to through ranks of according to measure. And God only gives to you according to your humility. Humility, the fear of God, it's the forerunner of long life and of riches and of honor. And God only gives to you a promotion according to your measure. And he gives the measure according to your humility, for he gives more grace to the humble. And as you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, then he exalts you in due season. But if you lift yourself up in your own wisdom and conceit and be wise in your own conceit, he'll turn all your knowledge into foolishness like he did Ahithophel. Though Ahithophel was a great mighty counselor, his counsel was that of like that of an angel or of God, until he crossed the man of God, and when he did, God turned it all into foolishness, and he went out and hanged himself the same way with Judas. So when you're with the body of Christ, don't have anything else in your mind. Just be a yea and amen in his word. Stay in one unit, for they'll all see eye to eye. They'll all walk hand in hand. They'll all speak the same thing. They won't break ranks. They won't pierce each other through. They won't have their intellectual conceit as to divide and do their thing. They'll just be in ranks and move according to ranks until that rank, as from glory to glory and from measure to measure, goes right on up to the great living capstone, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And in our case, it become a man as to Jesus having to die and depart. He put another man by the name of Paul the Apostle, who lived such a life as to suffering and such scepter-denial, and was willing to give up all that he could ever be or ever think to become Christ, because that's the way the measures come. It doesn't come because of your brilliance or what you think you are or what you think you can do or your ability or skill or zeal. A lot of times it's that thy zeal is eating up the word of God in the mind of Christ. But it comes because of your willingness to suffer. To equip yourselves with a mind of suffering, for Christ was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, and he shone through suffering. So your measure of understanding and your rank comes from your submission to suffer. And in doing that, then Paul became Christ, not me living but Christ. He finally killed out Paul five times at the whipping post, three times with the rod, stranded at sea in the storms, thrown into prison, hungry, destitute of daily needs, constantly in derision and people saying evil things against him, defaming him, and he wasn't like the popular guys of today. But he did become Christ, and he is the great overseer of the Gentile church. God so loved him that he made him the supreme overseer of the Gentile church. And even though it sounds fantastic to us, whereas Paul used the term in his revelation, other foundations can no man lay except this which is laid by Christ Jesus. Let every man take heed how he build thereupon. And we know that the foundations was the 12 apostolic leaders because we find their name in the city of New Jerusalem in the celestial world. But nevertheless, he said, no one can lay any other foundations other than these that Christ has laid. Then he waxed bold and he said, now I've laid the foundations. So you take heed how you build thereupon. I'm the wise master builder, because he had that understanding that God gave him. And he said, and he proved that to be as to the foundations being Christ that laid the foundations and then excelled until he went to the third heaven, the capstone, the city, and said, now in between the capstone and the foundation, you lay the stones. But be careful how you lay the stones. Whereas the Bible said, and you are the lively stones, and we are the builders to the extent that we put stone upon stone, but don't build hay and stubble of the old intellectual reasoning or fleshly zeal. See, for the day shall try your works, and if your works be burned, you'll suffer loss. So then he said, you take heed how you build thereupon. And when we think of all these things and we come back together, then we know we're but one body, we're but one church, and it kills all of the ego of them that's wanting to be somebody by just breaking off and dividing the flock to get their own little thing or to do their own little thing or to have followers. Paul said, after my decease, I know that there'll be brethren among you that will rise up and divide the flock, leading people off after themselves, whereas they do this now. He said they're grievous wolves and they won't spare the flock. They'll pounce especially on the little lambs. That is to say, people that don't know much, they'll take advantage of them to indoctrinate them. This is the same thing that when brothers stoop so low, they molest their own sisters. And sisters stoop so low that they invite the molesting of the depraved brother. See, that's what that is in the family of God. See, that is to say that these are religious people interwoven with the family, and they are spots and blemishes, but they give themselves to each other instead of doing what they're supposed to do and following ranks and growing up and becoming what they should be in their own household and still following ranks as to fathers and grandfathers and leaders or chiefs, as it would be in an Indian tribe or anything else, or as to militant powers of measures to the presidency or to the king. So it's all one great thing. We allegorically see this, that we should not be ignorant of the things of God. And when we go contrary, that means that we have a blindness of ignorance on the inside, and we're blinded by our conceit of the intellectual darkness, and we never see the light. It means that we never did get the revelation. We never did get the understanding. So you're exiled then because you don't have the old saying, and that's a little song sometimes our brother Taylor sang, give me all in my lamp, Lord, give me all in my lamp that I might shine. To be a light that your light might shine, that the world may see the mind of Christ. This is your light throughout the world, and all of the world will come to the light of that shining. I'm going to go back, refer back to Mark 11:22, have faith in God. I was talking on this the other night, and I covered some of these things, and I don't ever know when I come up here just what I'll say or what I'll cover, because I believe in the mind of Christ, and I believe that it's not me speaking but Christ. Therefore, I try not to get in his way, and I try not to plan anything or outline scriptures and footnotes and all these kind of things. Now, for people that want to do that, and people that want to get illustrations, and people that want to study things and put that together for a message, that's their business. I have nothing to say about it. That's great. As long as they're talking about God, doing something for God, I'm for it. But with my ministry, it's different, and perhaps it is with your ministry. I don't know. But my ministry is different, and when I come up here, I just come up here for him to say whatever he will, because I don't no more know what he's going to say than you do. But I come up here so that he can say what he will. It's his body. He should use it accordingly. And I not only try to do that when I'm here in the services, but all day long, all my life, day and night, I try to let him do what he will and say what he will, that he might have supreme control of his body. In all of this, I find myself falling so short of these wonderful goals of God in Christ until I'm so ashamed. But nevertheless, it's my little bit and my contribution toward the success of Christ in the earth and the establishing of his kingdom, that his will, as within me and within the people, might be done in the earth as it is done in heaven among the angels. So then we see here that when we talk about faith, we're talking about God and we're talking about the love of God. And the one thing I try to stress is this particular phase of it, and that is that we have to come to an understanding of faith to the extent that we realize that when people get up and preach faith, even ministers, and when brethren talk about faith, see that a lot of times they still don't understand, and they talk about it all their life and they still don't understand. And great and mighty ministers moving across the face of the earth have no knowledge at all of faith. So they talk about believing is what they talk about, not faith. See, someone would say, Brother Pike, I just don't understand what you mean by that. Well, that's what I'm saying. They just don't understand. It's like a man in Atlanta, Georgia. He's got one of the biggest churches around Atlanta and one of the biggest followings. And he came in from California to establish years ago. And he got a hold of some things of our writings and heard us minister. And somebody said, well, what do you think about Brother Pike? He said, I don't even know what the man is saying. So this is true. Great, mighty ministers. He has healing campaigns, multiplied people in the crowds as they come. See, but he said, I don't even know what he's saying. So this is the way it is. They don't understand. And I'm not surprised that they don't understand. They've never given themselves to understand. This thing is not something that runs you down and something that's just poured out on top of you. This is something you have to pursue and make yourself available for it. It's not that you have to obtain unto it through your efforts or your abilities, but you do have to make yourself available in a continuation day and night if you're going to have these things that we're speaking of. So if you get 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, whatever you get, if you just get a slice of bread, well, that's fine. You can still eat. And if you get a half a loaf of bread, you can eat and share with somebody. But the Bible said, let us go on to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. Paul said, to obtain a better resurrection, I press forward to the prize and the mark of the high calling in Christ. For there is a resurrection of the wicked and there is a resurrection of the righteous. And we have to differentiate between this as to measure one going on to the greater reward and one being lost to the greater damnation that the Bible speaks of. So you'll be rewarded according to your works and punished according to your deeds. And the Lord is very thoughtful. We see in the allegorics, as we see prison, that there are terms of one period of time, and then there's terms of prison servitude as incarcerating by a greater length of days or years. And then there is an ultimatum as to death by the electric chair, hanging or whatever the capital punishment is in the different parts of the world. So we know that there is something in this when we say faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But then when we say something about faith, then what are we talking about? If we do understand faith, if we really do understand faith, then it was like Gideon on one occasion. The angel of the Lord came and stood and watched Gideon, maybe off at a distance perhaps. And he was watching Gideon, and he looked, and he spoke, and he said, "O thou mighty man of valor." And as I've said in the past, Gideon had been just rent by the enemy. They'd taken the food. They took everything that he had. His little family didn't have nothing to eat. And he was standing there in deep despair. And all of a sudden, the voice said, "Mighty man of God." And he couldn't figure that out. I'm sure he must have thought he was talking to somebody else, or he wondered, where did this fella come from? What does he mean? If he's having reference to me, he sure is off track. But nevertheless, see, the angel wasn't looking at him as a mortal man. He was looking at him through the foreknowledge of God. And he was looking at him as a son of God. Or that is to say, toward the potentiality of this that was given him in the foreknowledge before the world ever was, when the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, when the names were written down in the Lamb's book of life. So then he was looking at him like that, and he was seeing beyond the state of despair and looking beyond his problems and these weighty feelings, and he was seeing just over the horizon where Gideon would return with mighty courage and defeat the entire army and be the hero of all those people. And he said, "O thou mighty man of valor." The courage was to come back when he would cry out, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And he would defeat the armies, the alien powers, and bring food and deliverance to the people. See, and this is the way God is looking at us. He sees you not in the condition that you're in as the little tottering children that, you know, to and fro, you're always hurting your little feet and hands, or you're running into trouble, or you're depressed, or everything's gone wrong. You know, the wheels run off your wagon, as we say, and your bike just won't do right. But God is looking beyond this childish gesture of life, and he's looking into the era of time where you're going to be a great man, a mighty deliverer, a power. See, there are what the Bible refers to as saviors in the plural, more than one savior. When Israel sinned, God would send them a savior to reprove them. And when they would get in bondage, a savior would deliver them. And God has saviors. The Bible speaks of saviors in the plural. "I will bring up upon the mountain saviors," in the plural, he said. And these are your saviors. And so then God has saviors in the world today. Though there's but one savior, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are members in particular of that one body, as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. So that makes us, in the plural, saviors. Wherever the membership of his body is, then you can become a savior. You say, "Well, I'm not an evangelist." It doesn't matter about that. It doesn't just say the evangelist is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh to cause him to get lifted up, or the pastor. It says you're the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an equality in Christ Jesus. He hath made all men equal in Christ, and he's fashioned all of them's heart alike. That is to say, to seek after God's great spirit, to find a contentment. Otherwise, on the inside, they're discontented. They're greatly discontented until their spirit makes contact with that they're lost off from. Like a little child that cannot find its mother and it's in despair. Like my little grandbaby Christian a few days ago. He was outside of the house, and Joe, my son, they had left some kind of lighter fluid out there where they'd been lighting up the coals to cook outside. And little Christian had got away from him and got out there by himself. And messing around with us, he'd got the lighter fluid in his eyes. And he was just in total despair. He didn't know what to do. He was crying and just screaming, you know, and he wanted to get to his mother and daddy, and he didn't know what to do. They wasn't outside, and he ran to the door the best he could, and he tried to get in, and the door was shut, and he was all confused. And then the little fellow, he went and sat down on the doorstep and just wept because he didn't know what to do. And no doubt God let him do that to take the tears to wash that out of his eyes. But anyway, he was sitting there, And he was just in despair until they found him. See, and that's the way we are. We get exiled from God. We get exiled from our parents and the Lord. And this is what the devil wants you to do. He entices you off to get you off, and he'll talk to you and he'll become a philosopher. Whereas the Bible said, don't let anybody spoil you through vain deceit of worldly philosophy and this science falsely so called. Don't do that. Find your parents. There are parents in the Lord. The Bible said the parents shall lay up for the children. There are children in the church like little lambs. And then there are parents in the church. And some of these have come to the place to where they have the meat as to the strong. And the Bible said because they have exercised their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. And they're not these people that are lifted up, that's running after the world or wanting to be something religiously, or their whole dream is to project themselves as the man of the hour and the man of God and everybody reverent. But their heart is like this, like a mother. Where is my babies? Where is my children? Jesus said, feed my lambs. To be Christ-like is to be concerned about the lambs. And he said, I'm going away, Peter. If you love me, be concerned about my little lamb. Get out of this fame and popularity and being a big fisherman, all these kind of things, and just come down to earth, Peter. You know, and don't seek the admiration and praise of man, and you'll have praise of God. Don't go looking for the diplomacies of the world. Preachers have got into a rut. I'm telling you, I repeat this over and over. They've got into a rut. Until they don't know what to do anymore. They've got diplomacies. They have traded the power of God and traded the things of God for this intellectual rut of human praise. See, and this is what you don't want to do. Like the angel it said, O thou mighty man of God. But Israel had traded all of her power, all of the presence of God for her intellectual zeal, and the zeal of that house had eaten God up. And they'd strayed from the commandments of the Lord, and there they were in poverty, and God was bringing forth a Savior now. See, he was trying to bring forth a Savior. Getting out of his intellectual despair and his ambition and his fleshly zeal and all of this bitterness that was welling up in him because he felt like he'd been mistreated, and make a mighty Superman out of him. See, this was what God was trying to do. That's what he's trying to do today. He wants you to take those diplomacies and have a bonfire and burn them things and get rid of them things and get back to the Bible and seek a diplomacy in God and seek the knowledge of God and find the way of God. Them things don't do anything but just puff you up. And folks, I'm not against diplomacies. If you want to nail them on the wall, stick them on the wall, have them and keep them and say, well, I earned this. I have nothing to say about that. That's your world of academics. That's fine. But I'm just telling you, if you want to excel in God, you got to put that thing away out of your mind. Get that thing out of your mind. Forget who you are, because I'm telling you, you ain't nothing. All flesh has corrupted its way before God, and having a PhD ain't going to make you know better. So you're going to have to be born again, and you're going to have to get the Spirit of God. And because you get a DD as a doctor of divinity, that don't mean nothing to God. You can be vomit on his table, and there's a lot of them with PhDs and DDs that is vomit on his table. Because the Bible said, and the people of this world in their wisdom knew not God, and it pleased God because of their foolishness that he turned their wisdom into foolishness, and then they could be saved by faith in God. All right, so then we see that this is for everybody. This is for everybody to esteem our brother better than ourselves. Not ourselves great because of our diplomacies of life or our skills and abilities of life or who we think we are, but to esteem our brother. And we say, well, Brother Pike, we believe that. Why do you say that over and over? We believe that because I don't see it in your life. When I talk with you, I don't pick it up in your spirit. And when I'm around you, I don't see it in your life. I don't find you at all esteeming your brother better than yourself. Not at all. I find, to the contrary, self-esteem. As a matter of fact, the general run of the preachers today, you get a book or anything that they've written, it says, you must have self-esteem. You must have self-confidence. That's the error right there. You might as well fold up the book and lay it away. See, because that is absolutely a lie of the devil. You don't need self-esteem and you don't need self-confidence.
The Bible said I'm to love him with all of my heart, with all of my mind, with all of my strength. Where then is my mind, and where then is my spirit, and where then is my strength as to that measure I must give to self-confidence? See, as a matter of fact, the Bible says in the latter time, they'd be lovers of self more than lovers of God because of the diplomacies of life and because of the science falsely so-called. See, and they'd be lovers of self more than lovers of God, and all their mind is on their image and on their name. Like a great movie star told his son one time when he said something to him, he said, all you'll ever have is your name and your image. See, the first thing you need to do is kill your image. It's a bastard child. God doesn't want it. It's in his way. He despises it. If you had a child out of wedlock, unless God got a hold of your heart, then you'd know that that woman had done you wrong. And every time you saw that child, it would be a thorn in your flesh. Though you wouldn't want to hurt the little child. But it'd be something about it to always remind you of her debauchery and her evil and that she had given her love to someone else. That's despicable. See, and that's what the world is doing today. And it shows the church world. Somebody said, well, what's that got to do with it, Brother Pike? Because all of the spiritual things of God from the foundation of the world are understood by the things which do appear. And if we've got a sinful, adulterous generation, that means we've got a sinful, adulterous church world today. So then it would never have been otherwise. We've got hungry people starving to death because we have spiritual hungry people that are starving to death. And a minister preaches to them all day long, off and on. He preaches two or three services, some of them six services in a day or whatever, and he never gives them anything to eat. They do good if they even get the milk of the word, and they're starved to death. Somebody would say, well, you can't prove that. When a church people will run up and down the beach in a bathing suit, they've got malnutrition. They are spiritually starved to death. They ain't got enough sense to understand what they're doing or where they're going. They're sick. And when they run after ball games and Olympics and races and businesses and money and prestige and diplomacies, they are spiritually sick. And Jesus said the sick need a physician. Obviously, they don't have any care or treatment. That's what's wrong with the world today. Now, and so then, when we think about this, we're trying to understand the situation. You are not just another person. Ye are gods. You are God's supermen, neither male nor female in Christ. And ye are God's super race. And ye are people that own heaven and earth and all that's in heaven and earth. And you're in full control of everything in the world. You are the owners of death and you are the owners of life. And when I say these things, this sounds like a fairy tale. But this is no fairy tale. This is absolutely thus saith the Lord. This is the word of the living God that spoke the world into existence, that created your being. And when he says you are corrupt, you are corrupt. It doesn't matter as to who you are, what your titles are, or whether you're professional men or non-professional men, whether you are rich or whether you're a scholar, whatever, whether you're religious, you are corrupt. All flesh is corrupt before God. And you know what corruption is? That means they're ready to turn to carrion. So then the buzzards are ready to eat them. And that's what happens in the world. Again, allegorically speaking, you see the buzzards preying off of them. Even the church world, the buzzards are preying off of them. Because there are people in this world that are dogs, whether you want to acknowledge it or not. There are people in this world that are swines. And like Jesus said of Herod, go tell that fox. And there are people in this world that are a generation of vipers and beasts and brood beasts made to be taken and destroyed. And there are buzzards, and God's made those buzzards to eat the carrion so that the earth can be clean. So you can't kill buzzards because they'll find you. The law will find you. So you can't go out pouncing on these people, though you know they're buzzards. And they'll drink their beer and one will look at another and say, you old buzzard. You know, they'll meet them in the morning, and because this they vomited and drank and whatever, and they frolic around together. Then they say, ye old buzzard. And sure enough, they are buzzards. Real, genuine buzzards, because them that buzzes around in the air is not the real buzzing ones. But these that buzz around in the flesh with their liquor and vomiting, they are the buzzards.
So then, what are they looking for? They are looking for the dead. Always looking for dead kind. So then, that means they are buzzards and they eat the filth of the flesh. Every time something pops up and you lose your virtue, though you're in the church world, you lose your virtue. And you lose your status of living and your stability in Christ, then the buzzards come for you. And after a while, you belong to the buzzards and you belong to the gang. And you start letting your hair grow out so that you'll be relative to them. Because you are in shame. And when a man hath long hair, it is a shame to him. And you relate then to your kindred, which is the buzzards. And then when you are a woman and you cut your hair off, you are in shame because this is given her for a covering. And the Bible said it's all as if you were naked. And now you should have this long hair, the Bible said, symbolic of the church as the government on the shoulder or showing a control by your head or by the masculine part, which is the spiritual, even Christ, or that is to say, typically speaking, your husband, that you should have this government on your shoulder showing that he's in control of you and that you've submitted to him. That he is your controlling factor. And you're not supposed to be always trying to put something in his mind to puff him up and make him vain. That's the devil, to cause him to get out of bounds with God. And you are flattering him. You don't feel that way about him. As a matter of fact, if he'll give you a chance, take a little time. After a while, when you explode, you'll tell what you really think about him and what he really is in your sight. And then, of course, when it's all over, you'll smooth it over because you know he's the breadwinner. And you say, well, I didn't really mean that. But you're lying. You know you meant it. It was inside of you. Whatever's inside of a person will come out of them. So a child's known by the doings. So when we see this kind of thing, what am I saying? What am I talking about? I'm talking about the revelation of the Son of God. All of the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear, even to the eternal Godhead, so that we're without excuse. All right, so then when I say faith, what do you mean, Brother Pike? When you say faith, what are you talking about? I'm saying that when we preach, we ask people to confess, they come. We say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, for it shall come to pass whosoever calls on that lovely name shall be saved. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And Paul, go down the street called Straight and wash away your sin, calling on the name of the Lord. That is to say, let the minister remit your sins by baptism through the lovely name in which remission is in. And so when we think about this, we say faith. We're talking about faith. Peter marveled. He marveled because the tree dried up from the roots and he knew that that wasn't supposed to be, because that isn't right. That's contrary to nature. I say one more time that when trees die, they don't die from the root up. That has to be something abnormal. Something has gone wrong somewhere, because when the sap goes down, it's because the sun has moved away in the distance and because the cold weather has come and the heat is not pulling on the water of the water tables to bring it up through the tree and into the little limbs and into the droplings to make a fruit. So when the sun moves away, it begins to die from the top down. And Peter, he marveled. He looked at this tree. So soon it had died. And he said, it's withered and it started from the roots. And Jesus said, don't marvel at this. Peter, have faith in God. You just have faith in God. And whatever you say, that's the way it will be. And folks, let me tell you, when we quit trying to reach diplomacies and go through all of these things of human conceit and all of these other things that are contrary to God, God's going to give you faith. He's going to bring you to the Word of God and the knowledge of God, and you're going to get a good brainwashing and a good heart washing, and you're going to wash out the filth of the flesh. And when you do, then you're going to come to this wonderful thing called faith, and you're going to see some rewards in your life that whatever you want, you can have, even to the desire of your heart. And as far as being magnified, as long as you have a desire in your heart to be magnified and lifted up, you are corrupt.
you will never be lifted up. That is not God. And as long as you have it in your heart that you're going to do a great thing so you can get on television and you can sing or you can or woo the people, whatever you want to do and be in the spotlight, it is a positive thing that you are corrupt. You're not born again. But when you get it in your heart that you want to die out to that old contrary, wretched man that you are, and that you want to serve God and you want to watch after his little lamb and you want to feed him and you want to give your body a living sacrifice to surrender and submission just to be holy and godly and pure so that you can be filled with the Spirit of God to be able to administer to the sick and to the needy or to those that are in desperation of soul, welfare, then you're going to be great and mighty because humility goes before honor. And the fear of God with humility brings honor, riches, and long life. So when I say faith, what then am I talking about? I talked about this the other night and brought out a few little things concerning faith because there's many keys to faith. But there is an understanding of faith that we have to have. And the reason that we have to have it is because you cannot be translated if you don't have it. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I belong to the church and I believe and you can be sure that I'm going to make it into heaven. But I'm telling you that you ain't. I'm telling you that you're not going to do it. I'm telling you that if you belong to the Pentecostal church, it is no more than belonging to the Baptist church or belonging to the Catholic church. It's all one and the same, and all of you are going to come together. If you belong to what's called the Jesus Name Church, it's no more than belonging to the Trinity church, and all of you are going to come together unless you get the revelation of the Son of God, unless you get the knowledge of faith, because that is not faith. That is not faith. Belonging to a church is not faith. That is not faith. They tell you in the Baptist church, if you shy away or stray away from their doctrine or indoctrination, they say you have departed from the faith. That is a lie. You do not depart from the faith by departing from some church doctrine. You depart from the faith when you depart from the Word. There is but one faith. That is from the Word of God. It cometh from the hearing of the Word. So when we talk about this, we say, well, if I believe, then I'll go to heaven. No. Just because you believe, you will not go to heaven. And because you belong to a church, you will not go to heaven. Because you're ever so religious and you give your body to be burned, you still won't go to heaven. That has nothing to do with it. See, what then can take me to heaven? One thing, faith. Just one thing, faith. Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. So then it's faith. Then when we think about this, we say, well, then what does this lead up to, Brother Pike? What is the grand finale of this expression? How do we understand this? We understand it by this one thing. That no matter what you believe, that doesn't mean anything. When you say you belong to the Pentecostal church and you go up and down the beaches in your bathing suit and you run around the place in shorts and you're interested in basketball and football and racing and the Olympics of the world and college and diplomacies and all the things that be of the world, which the Bible said is of the devil and of the carnal mind. For the world and the lust thereof passeth away. For all that is in the world and of the world is the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And the world and the lust thereof passeth away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So, are you then a believer? Are you then a believer when you do those kind of things? Your delight is in buying and selling and eating and drinking and going and relatives, laughing and talking and always talking about something natural when the Bible said, let your conversation be in heaven and bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ as to whatever your measure is from childhood or a babe in Christ going on to the full measure of the full stature to perfect this thing. Going on to perfection. For that's what the minister set there for, is to perfect your faith. And in this, you're supposed to have this heavenly treasure in your earthen vessel, which is the mind of Christ, or the faith of Christ, or the understanding of Christ, that you might make it manifest. Make it manifest in your mortal genes. And this is what you have to do, not God. God isn't going to do that. God is not going to make this manifest in your mortal genes. You have to make it manifest. That's where your works with your faith comes in. You have to have works with your faith to make this manifest. It takes works. It takes works to make this manifest. But when it comes to salvation, I remind you again that will not save you. And running around and doing the way you do proves that you are a believer to the extent that the devil believes and you're one with him. But you do not have faith. For all men have not faith. If this as to religious attire is faith, then all the world has faith, and I'm wasting my time preaching because they already have it. But then I come to this little crossroad of life. I say, well, then you have your faith according to your faith. So then I get puzzled and I say, then whose faith is it? Is it Brother John's faith? Is it Brother Fontaine's faith? Is it Brother Londebo's faith? Is it Brother Taylor's faith? Or is it my faith? Which one of us has the faith? So then I'm all confused and I'm all boggled down because Brother John believes one thing, Brother Londebo believes another, Brother Taylor believes another, Brother Fontaine believes another, I believe another. So one man likes chocolate cake, one likes coconut cake, one has got a racial problem. One has got another kind of problem of eating and drinking and buying and selling. One's got another problem of wanting fame and popularity. Another that wants diplomacies. Who then is the right believer? What kind of faith? See, the child is known by his doings. Obviously, if we do these things, then that's what we believe. So then there has to be something beyond that somewhere because salvation don't come by that. And I remind you again that salvation does not come because you repent around the altar or because you repent in the field or because you repent by your bedside. Salvation does not come. That does not bring you salvation. So then you can repent even as Esau and still not get the birthright. That has nothing to do with it. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, being a Bible scholar, I know the Bible says, lest you repent, ye shall perish. There is your answer. No, that's your ignorance. Not that it's ignorance in that you quote the scripture, but if Satan quoted it, you've got it out of context. It goes along with line upon line and precept upon precept where it says, lest you repent, but it also says that the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. Where then does repentance come in? I tell you again that repentance has nothing to do with it. People repent all the time. Constantly they repent. They repent. If they make an investment of $1 million and they lose it, they grievously repent over it and wish they hadn't have done it. That has nothing to do with it. Even God himself repented that he made man. So when it comes to repentance, that has nothing to do with it. What is it then that we have to have? The faith. Now, when we say the faith, then we get a different outlook altogether. Why do we say the faith? When you say the faith, you are signifying as to one. By expression, you're signifying as to one faith. And this agrees with the Bible. When the Bible said there is one faith, one God, one baptism. Somebody says, well, what that means, Brother Pike, is one faith means all of us make up that one faith. Yea and nay. Then do we make up that one faith as to what God has delivered us to believe in? Yes. Yea. But do we make up that faith when we are not Christians as to that believing? No or nay. So then that means that we are still off track somewhere. When it says one faith, do we then alter that? Do we then change that? Do we modify that? Do we look at that and say, well, we have to explain it? There is no explanation for it. When it says one faith, it means exactly one faith. So that means it isn't John's faith. It isn't Brother Pike's faith. It isn't Brother Londebo's faith. It isn't Brother Taylor's faith, nor Brother Fontaine's faith, nor your faith, nor your pastor's faith, nor your neighbor's faith, nor your mother or daddy's faith. It has nothing to do with that. There's but one faith, and that's the faith of Jesus Christ. That's why it is one faith. And the Bible says the faith of Jesus Christ, the same faith that caused that tree to wither, the faith of Jesus Christ. This is the faith of Jesus Christ. What is this faith? Why is it so important? Because it's the only faith that was ever found in a human body that held its composure to the extent that through its entire lifetime, it never wavered one time. It never doubted one time. There was never a spot or blemish to that faith, not one time. And it was chosen of God in that Jesus was in the conformity or configuration of a human being. It was chosen of God that that should be the faith that should go into every heart of human beings to sanctify, to purify, that the Spirit of God might come into their hearts. So what does he say? It's not by works, lest any man should boast. This work was finished from the foundation of the world when the Lamb of God went through the crucifixion and the foreknowledge, when names were written down in the Lamb's book of life, making us the elect of God according to foreknowledge and substantiating the teachings of Paul when he said, and they that were ordained unto eternal life believed and the rest did not. So it substantiates the fact that I've chosen a devil, though I've chosen 12. And it substantiates the fact that Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, the children never having yet been born into the world, having done no good or evil that it might stand according to election, that God might have the glory, that you can't study unto it, you can't read unto it, you can't get diplomacies unto it, you can't fast unto it, you can't do anything unto it. He has kept it within the radius and confines of himself in Christ Jesus, and the only way that you can get it is that it be revealed to you. That makes God to be as the governor at the stern of the wheel. So then you cannot get it. You can study your life away and all these religious bodies means exactly nothing. He said, all of my tables are filled with vomit. So then they're wallowing in their own mind, lapping their own vomit. And that means that this one faith of Jesus Christ, what is this one faith? The Bible teaches it is the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. So then this is the faith that sanctifies. This is the faith that David was speaking of when he said, blessed is the man unto whom God imputeth faith for works, or righteousness without works. So then we know that we must contend for the faith. If I already have the faith, why do I contend? As two boxers or wrestlers, they contend for the belt because one of them doesn't have the belt. And the contention is to see if the one that does have it is going to keep it. So then I am contending for the faith. And Paul said, not that I say that I have obtained unto, but this I do, forgetting those things that are behind. I'm pressing forward to the prize and the mark of the high calling, to overcome, even as the disciples, to sit down in the throne with Christ in the ruling part, even as the disciples on 12 thrones during the tribulation period, or rather the millennium period. When the Bible says they asked Jesus, what do we receive, seeing that we've left houses and land and wife and children? He said, when I sit upon my throne, he shall also sit upon 12 thrones beside me, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So then we overcome, and if we be perfect, we be as our master. No man shall be above his master, but every man that be perfect shall be as his master. And we overcome and we sit down in the throne with him, or in the ruling place with him. We eat of the hidden manner, which is that which is revealed. So then we have the revelation of the Son of God. That means that because of that, we have come to this faith. Paul, turn my people from darkness unto light, or their intellectual reasoning unto the understanding of God. They're in darkness, they're in sin, they're corrupt. Turn them away from that corruption. Get them away from that corrupt body, because all flesh is corrupt its way. Rend the veil through the mastery of your preaching and teaching. and bring forth, that is to the metamorphosis, that the heavenly creature might be released and the world might see that they're not on their belly and their labor for their belly, that they're not a serpent, that they are the beautiful sought after as the little boy after the butterfly. So then when we see this, we realize when we talk about faith, we're saying there's one faith. One faith. One faith. Just like we don't teach there's three gods. There's one God. Just one God. That's all. And Jesus is that one God. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and the church is the fullness of the Godhead as to membership. And we're all ordained to the full measure of the full stature, collectively speaking, to come together in Christ to make up the full measure of God that was in Jesus Christ alone, in that God give not the Spirit unto him by measure. So when we say the faith, I'm talking about the faith of Jesus Christ. What does this mean? Somebody says, well, that's what I believe. I got, I know, I understand. No, you don't understand and you haven't got it and you don't believe, because the child is known by his doings, and if you had it, then you'd walk according to the mind of Christ, because that faith comes strictly from the word as to the mind. And if you don't walk according to that mind, you don't have that faith, for the child is known by his doings. So then you don't have it, and your ambitions proves to me that you don't have it. You're full of zeal and the zeal of thine own program toward thine own goals of life has eaten him up, and he's not there. But Paul turned my people from darkness unto light to the faith which is in me, by which they are sanctified. Sanctified once and for all. So then we see, brethren, that this faith that I'm speaking of, I'd like to elaborate more and more on it. But this faith that I'm speaking of and bringing out a little bit concerning it from time to time, this is where the problem is. This is why we don't have the healings. This is why we don't have the miracles. The angel said, Gideon, great and mighty man of valor, God is with thee. And he said, if God is with me, where is the miracles? When God is with you, isn't that where the miracles come in? Someone would say, oh no, Brother Pike. Oh yes. The Bible said, and these signs shall follow them that believe. He didn't say that we'd get to be a theologian and we'd get vainly puffed up by a fleshly mind and we'd have all these zealous sort of a things. He said, when I come to you, I'm not going to try to find out what you know. I want to know how much power there is among you. And we, in this day, we've changed it over to a diplomacy of life. Howbeit, he said, this wonderful revelational knowledge of God, it is the power of God unto salvation. But the thing is, we've changed it as a people over to diplomacies of life, and the church has become void of the Spirit of God to praise God, of the gifts and of the power of God, of the demonstration of God, all these kind of things. And we are looking all together to the diplomacy, and we say now we can be equal to anybody else, so we're equal to that evangelist and we're equal to this evangelist. The main thing is it will get us a church, we'll get us a corner, we'll chop off our part of the pie and we'll go and we'll do our thing, and everybody can do that and collect funds. See, but that's foolishness. I'm telling you, that's foolishness. So then he said, where is the miracles if God be in our midst? And folks, this is what it's going to take to translate you. Somebody says, well, I just don't see how you have to have miracles. Well, then when you get translated, isn't that a miracle? Have you ever seen anybody translated in their body before your very eyes? You're talking about a miracle, not a healing, not a miracle as a restoration of a missing limb or anything else. But we're talking about a complete from head to toe. From the crown of your head to the sole of your feet, a miracle that completely swallows you up and will eventually swallow up the whole world and turn it into the celestial. That's what you're talking about. And when it comes to the children of God, should these things be with us? In the church, there's the gift of miracles. There's the gift of healing. There's the gift of tongue. There's the gift of prophecy. There's the gift of knowledge. There's the gift of wisdom. And even though you have all of this as to your credit as you would think, and have not charity, it profiteth you nothing. As the Jews, they had the word of God not being mixed with faith. It didn't profit them anything. And when it comes to the church, then where does that put us? The Bible said these signs shall follow them that believe. And down to the very least of it, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. All right, let's stand together. We're talking about faith. Why is it that we don't have this faith, and how do we go about getting it? And I've mentioned some of these things in previous messages, whether you got it or not. You can't receive anything save it being given you of God. But anyway, there is a way. There is a key to it. It is not a sporadic thing. It is not a maybe. It can be had. It is positive. And the minister, if he's a true minister of God, sent from God, he has the power to endow you with this. And with that, he is there for the perfecting of your faith. He is there. And even the dispensing of what he has to say is to cause your own believing to come to focus and come to a focal point of where you know for sure who you are and what you are. And when you begin to dispense this heavenly treasure through earthen vessels, then all of a sudden the things that you do will begin to shine, and you will find that your own natural believing that makes you heir to this faith will be perfected by your bodily instigations as to doing the things that please God, to assure your heart, to have confidence that he hears you, that you may have all things in Christ, in that he's given them to you through Christ and the faith of Christ. And much that we could say in thousands of things as to the keys of faith and how this faith comes about and the benefit of it, and it's so beautiful. So let's sing a little chorus together. Why has the church not been translated? Because their faith has not been perfected. Someone would say, well, I'm ready to go anytime. No, you're not ready to go. You're only ready to go when your faith is perfected, unless you're going to go by the way of the grave. So then, Enoch perfected his faith. How did he do it? By the hearing of the word. How did he do that? The heavens declared the handiwork, and the earth is full of the knowledge of God. And this faith comes by that. So then, in perfecting the faith, that's what's going to translate you. And you people that just keep doing the things that you want to do in your nonchalant-like way of life, and you ministers that keeps running after the conceit of your own self-will and your desire and learning, these kind of things, you're going to find out that God did not use you, he did not send you, and he is not interested in you. You are a thorn in his flesh, and you are in his way, and you are vomit on his table. But when you get his spirit, you will acknowledge him in all of your ways. He'll direct your path, and whatever you do will prosper. And like the man of God said, Joshua said, don't send me up to battle, lest your presence go before me. And you'll find out his presence will go before you, and your enemies may come out against you, but God will make them flee seven ways before you. And if your ways please God, he maketh even thine enemies to be at peace with you. Let's sing this little chorus together. I want to say that I appreciate you being in service this morning. Appreciate the labor of Brother Ron Pasden and Brother Rob, that with others working out there, Willie, Tony, and some of the others, Roger, numbers of them that was helping. They have your fountain running out there. It comes on automatically about 10 o'clock in the morning. And these things have great spiritual significance as to the heavens declaring the handiwork and the earth being full of the knowledge of God. Sometimes it would do you good just to stop and ponder. And like Solomon of old, he considered the vineyard of the slothful, and he became greater in wisdom, saying, a little folding of the hands, a little negligence, and thy travail shall come as a woman in travail. So then your loss will come. And when you consider the fact, as the vine, the little foxes spoil the vines. And Jesus said, go tell the fox. You need to leave the little foxes alone, for our vines have tender grapes. And you need to abide in the vine, for he's the vine. Then you can be a branch and bring forth fruit and get out of this thing of trying to be the vine. Let's sing this little chorus together.
I love him.
The altars are open.
I love him.
Every time we come to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. On toward the full measure. Jesus was the full measure of God. And we have God by measure, but we can increase our measure and go on to the full measure of the full stature, of the full reward of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. So God is calling everybody together. The trumpet has given an uncertain sound to certain people, and they're branching off in a three God teaching. They're branching off in the ritualistics of the world. They're branching off in the things that make for the lust of the flesh, and they're incorporating within their lifestyle all of these frivolous things that pertains to the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. So then with this, the trumpet is given an uncertain sound. And the Bible said, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who then shall prepare themselves to the battle? And those people can never prepare themselves to the battle. But here at Little Bethlehem, to you that are sincere, not to all, the trumpet has given a certain sound, for my sheep know my voice. And that trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise. And ye are dead in trespasses and sin, until ye hear this trump. And when that last trump sounds, then he shall descend from heaven with the trump of God, the voice of the archangel, and the shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise. So today we could say some things, even as we related the vision yesterday to some of them, to remind them that though we've told the vision of how Little Bethlehem came about and what it came to be, and still the brethren have not understood it nor grasped it. And yesterday as I talked, I believe that some of them got a hold of a little bit of what we were saying. But if you could just grasp the vision, just the vision alone, it will make you to have great fear of God. For the fear of God, the fear of the Word, the fear of God, God the Word, with humility brings honor, long life, and riches. I love him. Can you sing with me? Do you have eternal life? Would you like to live forever? It's not something that you have to do. It's not something that you can do. So there's no need for you to run and tell somebody else because you don't know. It's something that you have to receive of God, and it's a gift of God. The eternal life is a gift of God. You don't obtain unto it. It is a gift of God. And he gives this gift to them of humility. And faith, that faith comes from humility. Take my yoke and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. And he said to the little woman, great is thy faith because of a humility. And to the man, so great a faith I've not seen, no, not in Israel, because of his humility. So then the fear of God, that is to faith, to save faith in the word, with humility brings great faith of riches, honor, and long life. And God gives eternal life as he gives more grace to the humble, because it comes to you merely through the grace of God. You do not grow in the knowledge of God by studying. You grow in the knowledge of God by believing. For you can study till you can memorize this Bible, but all you know is the knowledge of man. That's the printed page. But when the word reveals itself to you as to revelation and fellowshipping God, then you grow in the knowledge of God. And the Bible says concerning this word, it's of no private interpretation. With all of your diplomacies and all that you say, it is still of no private interpretation. It was written as men were moved by the great inspiration and the Holy Spirit, and it must be interpreted the same way. And reading somebody's book isn't going to bring you there unless that individual has been moved by inspiration, has to the enlightening of God. And if you are not a living receptacle, the light won't come on in your soul even then. So once again, let's sing this. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. Trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. So we're trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is thine. One more time. So the promises in the book, they are mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And trusting in the word, for every promise in the book, it is mine. Let's lift our hands up together. Appreciate your kind attention. As of late, I've had kind of a concentrated effort from you. I've not had to scold you or just kind of give you a pre-preparation. Take up a lot of our time, so you're getting out earlier. And we're still getting a few things over to you. And the tapes aren't messed up. They are getting enough to work. Kind of explains a little bit that when it goes out to those that are in the outer circumference, they can understand what we're saying. So while you've got your hands up, your eyes closed, let's just sing the little chorus that we sing so much. I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll give. I think I'm going to ask Brother Jimmy Kirk to come and dismiss us if he's here this morning. Wash the weary stain. Sing it again now. So I will praise him. Sinners slain, and I'll give him glory all ye people for the blood that's washed away. Let's sing it again now. Sing it again as Jim comes. I will praise him. I will praise him.